I'm going to be reading from two passages this morning. First from John chapter 8. And for those of you that are visiting, we're glad to have you here. And you probably would not know, we've been this past year studying the Gospel of John. And so for some of us, what we'll be reading is a bit of a refresher. But then we'll also be reading from the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. Sermon title today is True Freedom. We celebrated our Independence Day yesterday, the 4th of July. Does Canada have a 4th of July? Trick question. Yes, they do. It's after the 3rd, but they had Canada Day on July 2nd this week, which I think is kind of their equivalent of these things as well. But for the United States of America, the 4th of July is a celebration of the freedoms that we enjoy, and even though we perhaps are getting more and more concerned about the erosion of some of those freedoms, we still thank God that we can be here together to worship freely, that I'm able to preach without fear in this land the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as are others. And so this is summer where I take sermon suggestions, and I now I'm starting to gather some, and I'm looking for some more. I have a short list for weeks coming up that you have suggested, and if there are others, please let me know, and I'll try to accommodate those as well. Jesus says the following in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, and remember, Jesus uses truly sometimes, he uses truly, truly other times. It's all really important, but when Jesus says truly, truly, it's particularly something that we need to pay very close attention to. And in verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning, we'll read some verses from this, beginning with one of the most precious verses to me in all of Scripture, where Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, and I will add parenthetically, and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then jumping down to verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll conclude our reading at that point. True freedom. A message that even the United States of America, celebrating its 39th birthday, celebration of freedom. I'm actually pretty good at math, but I forgot my calculator. It was a subject that was on my mind, and it just strikes me that we have so much, but as a nation, we are losing sight of the roots of that which we have from Almighty God. And so we're going to talk about freedom and what true freedom is. It is not the freedom that we have in this country, although that is a fruit of true freedom. And so I just wanted to talk about some preliminary thoughts about true and false freedom. And I would say the Declaration of Independence got it right, sort of, when it recognizes that any rights that anybody has ultimately come from on high. Not specifically mentioning the Christian God, but we have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, which include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So certainly God is no respecter of persons. We all, as humans created in the image of God, have value and worth because of that. And yet just leaving it there doesn't go far enough. And the Declaration of Independence in our nation, which was founded by many Christian people, I think fell somewhat short of some of the realizations about what true freedom is. We also need to understand that as a fallen world, a fallen creation, our ability to think clearly about these things, about freedom, has been tainted by the fall into sin. So from Genesis chapter 3 forward, our thoughts about subjects such as freedom aren't exactly the way that the God who created us and redeemed us in Christ would have us think. True freedom is about the will of God primarily, the will of men secondarily. And one thing that's always struck me, and I was guilty of it, but I've become less guilty of it, is that sometimes we get the idea of our will and our free will and other things becomes like the be-all and end-all of reality. And so what we feel true freedom is to do whatever we want and to be whatever we want and to have our will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that is not what true freedom is. In fact, since the fall into sin, we need to understand that we don't any longer have free will, because our wills have been blinded and clouded and corrupted by sin. And usually those that would want to say free will, free will, free will are not thinking about the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, Almighty God, and on earth as it is in heaven." And so we have to deal with our perceptions of what freedom are. And freedom is not all about us and about what we want. Also, because of that, independence to me is a dangerous word. I didn't really think about that until I did one of those things that has become a 4th of July tradition for me, which is to fall asleep on the sofa in the afternoon watching Independence Day, the movie, which probably many of you have seen. But the idea of true freedom is not about independence. Independence seems to say, I don't want anybody else or anything else to control me and what I think, what I do. I want to truly be free to be, I got to be me. There's danger associated with the idea of independence. Children that want too soon to say, I want to be independent of mom and dad because I don't like their rules and their ways of doing things. I would encourage you, don't do that. Don't think that way. That's not being free. That's being rebellious and anarchistic. There is a time and a place before the Lord when a man shall leave his father and mother, a woman shall do the same, and we shall establish our own lives apart from our parents. But given all of these things, and as I thought about it, I wanted to speak to you briefly about this subject of true freedom, because it is found only in Almighty God and in the gospel of His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it struck me very clearly, especially in Romans chapter 8. You look at verse 2 and 3, and you see the Trinity is all there. And Paul's teaching us about the freedom that we have in Christ. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about what the Son and what the Father and what the Holy Spirit have done to secure for us that liberty that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, that liberty that we have now in Christ. There's a context there of liberty from the burdens of the Old Testament system and the Old Testament laws, but it extends much further than that. It is liberty that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, that if I have set you free, then you are free indeed. And the implication of that verse to me is that if Jesus has not done that, then it doesn't matter what you do or what you think or how you live. If Jesus has not set you free, then you do not understand and you do not have true freedom. So that's what we want to talk about briefly in a few minutes today. So first of all, and I went to other passages, and we're just going to quickly go through these A, B, and C under Roman numeral 2 here. First of all, true freedom is that which is secured by the redeeming work of God the Son. Because the problem is not the oppression of others, but the real problem with freedom is the power of sin. That since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, mankind has been fallen in sin, under bondage to that sin. And as we know, if you are a Christian and if you've listened to me or to other preachers for very long, you know that we understand that true bondage is to sin, and the only one who can deliver us from that, set us free from that sin, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, going to John chapter 14, verse 6, is the way and the truth and the life. And so the problem is sin. Jesus talked about that here in John 8, verse 34. You can look at that. He identifies the problem, that which we need to be freed from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And unless the Lord brings us to life and opens up that coffin and sets us free, we'll remain dead in our sins. In Isaiah chapter 61, we have a wonderful prophecy that in Luke 4, Jesus quoted from. And I just wanted to remind you of that. Isaiah, speaking prophetically of the coming of the Savior, said in the first verse of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." You see the Trinity in that simple statement? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Can you think of another word that could have been substituted if you were translating Isaiah 61:1 to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and freedom to prisoners? So the word's there already. There's two different freedom words there, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that's what Jesus read when the scroll was given to him in the synagogue. He stopped at that point and he rolled up the scroll. And do you remember what he said to all that were present as he handed that scroll back? "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus, because he died on the cross, Jesus, because he was raised again from the dead, he's dealt with the problem. He's dealt with that which denies us true freedom, which is sin and death. And through him dying for our sins and God imputing his righteousness to us, we are set free. And that place, and that place alone, is where true freedom begins for individuals, for nations, for anybody else. Apart from the Lord, you may think that you're free, you may have a measure of freedom during this life, but when you exit this life into the life to come, you'll find out that you truly are still enslaved if you don't belong to Jesus. And so our freedom was won by God's word incarnate. God's word come in the flesh. Secondly, turning to God the Father, true freedom is governed by the reigning law of God the Father. And I just wanted to take a couple of minutes to talk about that law. And I wanted to talk, first of all, about the law of God and the law of God. The first one, you'll notice, had a capital L. Well, in my Bible, when the law of God, as it was given to the Old Testament people of God, in the Old Testament scriptures, gets a capital L, and refers primarily to the law as it was a type and a shadow and an introduction to us to the very law of God. The law of God without the L is a more general speaking of the law of God, and I would just remind you that the law of God is eternal. We often talk about Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. That's one of the things he's teaching us. But in fulfilling the law, some of the things of that capital L law that was the Old Testament rituals and other things has been done away with, fulfilled by Jesus. We don't need them anymore. We don't need animal sacrifices anymore. Why not? People that are in our Hebrew study know the answer to that really quickly, because Jesus came and offered up himself once for all. And the writer to Hebrews reminds us that once that happened, all of those laws about, that we're studying in Leviticus, the men's study that we're dealing right now, they melt away because they're not needed anymore. But law exists because God exists. And what law is, it is simply, it is who God is. It is a reflection of his justice and his holiness and his perfection. And so we cannot live without the law of God. And anybody who tries to live without law will find ultimately that they're living lives of anarchy and chaos. It just can't work. Let me give you an example. Let's just knock down all the stop signs and turn off all of the traffic lights in Longmont. I don't know what happened down here, and we certainly will pray for those that were involved. And yet without law, we cannot survive, and we won't live very long. And history is full of examples of that. And so God exists, and his law exists. And what the scripture teaches us is that God's law defines what sin is, but also we need to understand that it also defines what righteousness is. And how what it means to be truly righteous and to live in the truth and to be just and to be holy and all of those other things. And what we need to understand is that true freedom founded on Christ really only comes to us when men and women and boys and girls are living within the boundaries of God's law. I've used the example before about the train. When is a train truly free to be a train? This is from Jay Adams in a book that I read in seminary. And it's when it's on its tracks, when it is governed by where the tracks lead it. Too often, though, young people and adults, older people, young people aren't necessarily not adults, they're young adults. But oftentimes, don't we try to live our lives with the idea that in order to be free, I just got to be able to do anything that I feel like? It doesn't work. Go to a job and interview. Come and interview with me and say, I would like a job where I can do anything that I feel like. And I will tell you right now, we will not hire you. I won't. Nobody else who works for me that might hire will hire you either. That's the issue that we've got to reconcile with freedom, is that you will, to be free, you still have to conform to the rules of reality, and those rules are set down by Almighty God himself. And so, just as our freedom was won by God's word incarnate, so our freedom today must be defined by God's word inscripturated or inscriptured. I'm not sure. I had a red squiggly line under both ways that I tried to spell that. Maybe I invented a new word, but you understand what I'm talking about. God's word incarnate is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word inscripturated is the Bible that we preach from and the Bible that we read and study, and we claim to be the very word of God and the very law of God. We sing about that in the Psalms over and over again. It talks about the word of God, the law of God, the precepts of God, the commandments of God over and over. True freedom isn't throwing all law, all commandments, all of that out, but it's to conform to that very law that a loving and gracious God has given to us, his children. And then thirdly, and Paul spends a lot of time talking about this in Romans chapter 8, true freedom is that which is affected by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. He is the one who, while we were yet sinners, regenerated our hearts to enable us, by God's grace, to be able to cry out to God, help me, save me from my sins, make me one of your children. It is the Spirit of God in whom we walk and whose fruits we bear that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 that Elder McDaniel read earlier. And isn't it interesting that there's a little statement that is made in Galatians when the fruits of the Spirit are evident and are laid out to us. What is the relationship of the fruits of the Spirit and law? If you are living by the fruits of the Spirit who dwells in you, the things that you will be doing. Against them, there is no law. And there's a lot of applications to that. Drive 55 at a 55-mile speed limit, and the police probably won't stop you. Do that which is right, and your children and your parents probably won't scold you or ground you or spank you or whatever else they might determine to do to help to teach you about these truths. And Paul goes on when he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to tell us in verse 17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, therein we find liberty. That's where freedom dwells, where the Spirit of God is dwelling in the hearts of God's people. It's the Spirit who teaches us the things of Christ. In John's Gospel, Jesus in chapters 14 and 15 and 16 spends a lot of time telling us about how important the Holy Spirit is to us. The one who has come to be our helper, our comforter, our advocate, the one who dwells in us and will be with us. And so we're reminded that if you want true freedom, it is that Spirit dwelling in us who will teach us about that, because he is the one who directs us to Christ and to the things of Christ. And so our freedom, which is won by God's Word incarnate, which is defined by God's Word in Scripture, our freedom continues through God's Word applied in our lives, in our salvation, and in our service to him. So in closing, I just wanted to share a few brief thoughts with you. And as I said earlier, independence is a dangerous word. And just in the name of Christ, I remind you that true freedom is not about independence, but it is about total dependence upon the God who created us and the God who redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so to have true freedom in this life, which is to realize the joys and blessings that belong to those who belong to Christ, we have to understand that true freedom is ultimately slavery, but slavery to our triune God. That's the word that's used. Sometimes the word servant is used, sometimes the word house servant is used, but one of the things the Bible reminds us is that if you truly want to be free, you need to turn over your life. Everybody serves somebody. You can't serve God and anything else. Jesus talked about God and riches, God and mammon in the Sermon on the Mount. But we all serve somebody. And the scripture says true freedom comes if you serve God in Christ. And that's what James is talking about. And it was a wonderful thing that as I was looking through this and I get to James, kind of one of the last verses about freedom that I specifically looked at. Actually, the last one was in 1 Peter. But James talks about something called the perfect law of liberty in James chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. And I think this is what he's talking about. The freedom that we have founded on Christ, living according to God's word, indwelt by God's Spirit, faithfully serving him in our daily lives. And to me, as I was concluding the sermon and went back and reread from Romans chapter 8, which talks about the wonderful freedom and blessings that we have in Christ, I just came back to the first four verses and said, that really is what I want to preach about the subject. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that's the capital L, okay? This is not the very law of God, the eternal law of God, but what the Old Testament system, Paul says, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Has Jesus set you free? Children, week after week, the gospel is set before you by your parents and by your preachers and by your Sunday school teachers. Do you understand what it truly means to be set free. It means to come to Christ, the only one who can make us free indeed. And if you will, in the name of Christ, I will promise you, he will too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings and for setting us free from sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that very often we are seeking independence, that we chafe when being told to do things by others, that we get frustrated with bosses at work, with teachers at school, even teachers in our own homes, whether they be mom or dad. We get frustrated with traffic laws. We get frustrated with so many things, and we want to be set free from them. And yet, Lord, we do understand that that's a fiction, that there simply is no truth, that the devil is speaking to us when we feel that way, because ultimately we know that we can only be set free by Jesus and by the work that he did on the cross for us. And so, Father, we pray that we will cling fast to that precious salvation that you have given to us, that we will continue to respond to the prodding of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, if we dwell with you in Christ. And we pray that we will listen to him as he prods us in our hearts and in our minds and in our very consciences to do that which is right and to turn from the temptations of the evil one and from that which is wrong. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand that if we want to order our lives and we want to have the blessings that your word has talked about, that we might have the joy and the love and the peace and the patience and all of those fruits of the Spirit, that we will understand that it is not by our might or power, but by yours and by your Son, that these things become real to us. Father, we thank you for our land and for the freedoms that we have enjoyed as a nation. We're thankful that at the beginning of our nation, that there were many who claimed the name of Christ, who had impact and influence. We're thankful for many generations that we have seen your blessings in so many ways, materially and in the freedoms that we have to worship and to proclaim the gospel to others. But Lord, we are concerned as we look and see some of those things being challenged and governing officials making rulings and decisions that are not right in accordance with your word. Lord, may we see as a nation just how upside down that is, that as we go in that direction, we lose the freedoms that we have because we lose your blessing. And we pray that you will turn our nation from this path and that you will use us as we continue to be ambassadors for Christ, to speak to our friends and to our neighbors about the blessed treasures of your word, both your word who came into the world and was the word and is the word of life, and the word Old Testament and New that continues to guide and direct us, that we might live our lives on those tracks that you have given to us. And so, Father, encourage us. Help us not to be concerned by what's going on in the world around us as we hear the news and see the decisions of Supreme Court justices and of presidents and of congressmen. But help us to remember that you are sovereign, that your law is over all, and that as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that no matter what else will happen, we know that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may we walk out of this place into a new week understanding the true freedom that you have blessed us with. And as we deal with all of the sinfulness around us and all of the injustices around us, may we still have within us that joy of our salvation and that confidence that you are there as you have promised with us every day. So hear these our prayers, for we offer them together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all his people, both now and forevermore. Amen.